Good morning to each of you that have gathered this morning. Good to see all of you present. Many of you I don't know, but I did pick out a few faces that I think I've figured out what families you belong into by knowing your families. So everyone is welcome to be here this morning. Good to see Johnny's back, as well as several others that had been missing. Good to see your faces back in church as well. This morning was a confirmation to me when Brother Ray got up and read from 2 Timothy 3, because I was going to read that first part of that chapter as a text. And so I was humbled to see how God put together the service. And Brother Anthony, when he had asked me to preach, had shared that likely a lot of the Bible school students would be here. And I know Bible school, Bible camp is a time when you take in a lot. And sometimes you get weary of learning or studying. But I would like to just keep things simple this morning and just maybe put just a little bit of a bait out there in front of you, something you can stretch for. And I picked up on the two last songs that the choir were singing this morning. And the heart cry of those songs were that God would teach us. And this morning, I want to assure every one of us that's exactly what God does. He teaches. And sometimes I'm not quite sure why we say the prayers we do, because God is a good teacher and he's going to teach. I think maybe we ought to be asking the prayer that we would be able to learn what he's teaching us. Because you can have a really good teacher teaching a really good subject, but if the student cannot get a hold of the concept, what the teacher's trying to teach becomes very confusing. And that's not, Jesus doesn't lack as our teacher. He is a wonderful teacher this morning. When I was young, I had a lot of questions, and I still do. A lot of things I wondered about. And I wanted answers. And through life, there's some of those things have been answered, and I still have questions to a lot of things today, even though I would probably have to consider myself somewhere between the young men and the older men bracket that we were studying about in Sunday school this morning, somewhere there. But there's a lot of things in life that we question about. And I've entitled the message this morning, Safely Navigating Perilous Times. And that was a scripture that Brother Ray read to us in devotions this morning. And when you go down through that list, I don't think I'll read it again, but when you go down through that list and you look around us in the world, that's the time we live in. That's what our world situation is. It's dangerous times, it's perilous times. But God has a heart for us. He wants us to find our way. He wants us to safely navigate. And I would like to tell you this morning, if you're used to using Google Maps or Apple Maps for your navigation, I've got a better source of navigation than that. And that is when it comes to life and how we do life and how we navigate through dangerous times that we live in. This is our roadmap. This is what teaches us where the safe routes are and where the routes are that will lead us to our destination. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read a few verses from this passage this morning. And like to look at a few other scriptures that give us the idea and set the tone for what we want to look at this morning. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 is teaching them, he is telling them that he didn't come to them as a man of excellent speech, having everything together. But as you read down through this passage of Scripture, you find that he came to them with a heartbeat to encourage them to find a proper way to do life, a way that glorifies God. And he says that he didn't come to them with all the answers. For this purpose, that in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'd like to read from verse 6 on. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which the Lord hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I'd like for you to hold that phrase, spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, when we come back to that idea of spiritual discernment, the Spirit of God, Jesus told his disciples, he said, now, don't lose heart that I'm going back to the Father, because I'm going to request the Father that he would send the Spirit. And the Spirit of God is going to be your guide. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your instructor. He's going to tell you how you ought to live and what you ought to do. And I don't know how you all are as young men and your perception, understanding, and your faith's journey, where you are today. But there were things that when I was a young man growing up that I knew were wrong before anybody ever taught me or showed me in Scripture that were wrong. It was that inbuilt, that conscience built within me, that voice that God spoke through his Spirit, and it instructed me. I don't know if you've had those experiences in your life. I'm sure there's things in your life that you know where God's heart is on the right and wrong matters, though you have never necessarily been taught in words by someone. The Spirit of God. Jesus requested the Father to send the Spirit because he wanted us to have a guide. And that spiritual discernment is directly connected with the Spirit of God. It's that Spirit of God speaking into our life and giving us discernment. There's things that an ungodly person that does not have faith in God can read in this book and it makes no sense to him. But the moment you have that Spirit birth and you read these scriptures, they become alive and they begin to make sense and you understand. And that's why we need that spiritual discernment in our lives to be able to effectively and safely navigate the dangerous or the perilous times we're in. I want to be careful how I emphasize that dangerous times, because I remember a number of years back teaching Bible school, and I was lamenting to the Bible school students about the things that they are facing in their generation that are different than my generation faced. And a young lady wrote me on her assignment sheet, it came back, and she said, we would appreciate as young people if you would quit. I'll put it in my own words. I don't remember exact words. But her idea was that you would quit scaring us about all the dangerous things because you faced things in your generation that your parents didn't. But your God brought you through. And we will face things in our generation that you didn't face. But our God will bring us through. And I hung my head and I said there was a lot of wisdom in that appeal. And so I want to be careful how I share that with you this morning. It is a fact. The Bible tells us that we live in dangerous times. But the Bible also tells us that God has designed that we have a guide, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, truth, to guide us to safely navigate this time. Philippians 1, verse 9 and 10. Paul says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, understanding, and in all judgment. And I think the NIV and the ESV both, when it talks about knowledge and judgment, there use the word that ye may be able to discern what is best. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Going to read Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 in the New King James Version. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight." Another word we could use there, he will make a straight path that is plain or clear for you and for me. This morning I have 5 points in the message, and it's an appeal for us to recognize this morning how to discern, or what should be in place in our lives to be able to discern what the will of God is. And I'm sure for you young people, if you're like I was, there's and still am, there's one pressing question in my mind, and that is, God, what is your plan for my life? What does your will entail my life to look like? What do you have for me? We have a lot of unanswered questions, and we seek and we search, and sometimes we search so hard that we miss opportunities that are laying right at our doorstep. And so I'd like to encourage us this morning in these 5 points. If you flip back to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians in verse 10, our first point I have this morning is identify the voice that you are listening to. Identify the voice that is speaking to you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10. "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is that without signification." And I know that verse, I've just kind of pulled it out there and used it. And I've used that this morning to help us understand that there's a lot of things that are in the world today to try to get our attention. They want to speak into our life experience. They want to draw us into an allegiance with that voice. Elijah, a man that was zealous for God, and he had that Mount Carmel experience, and Jezebel puts that threat on his life, and he runs, and he ends up out there in the backside of the desert in a cave. And he understood something somewhere by his experience that shows us how important it is to know the voice we're listening to. Elijah goes out there, and God asks him a question. He says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Look, I'm the only righteous man left. Everybody else has forsaken your ways." And he goes down through the list and tells God everything they've done, just like God might not know. And then it says that the Lord came out on the mountain, did a demonstration there, and a wind came across that mountain unlike any wind any of us have ever experienced. There's rocks breaking, there's rocks rolling, there's rocks tumbling. There's a lot of things happening. But as Elijah looks and observes, he understands that God was not in that wind. And then there was a fire. And though spectacular and majestic as it was to watch, Elijah understood that God was not in it. And then there was an earthquake. And Elijah said God wasn't in it either. And then there was a still small voice that began to speak. And Elijah recognized it immediately. And he covered his face with a mantle and he went out and he stood in the presence of God and he listened to God speaking to him. So important for us in our Christian journey to come to know the voice of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. Hear him speak into your life. Recognize his voice. It is so important. There are a lot of voices, and if you do not recognize the ones that are safe to follow, you will be led astray. John chapter 10, and we need to turn to this scripture. There's just a few things here that I don't want to just put in my own words. But John chapter 10 is a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture. Jesus talking about relationship that he has with the sheep as the shepherd. I'm going to read verse 3 through verse 5, and then I'll jump down and read verse 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door in the sheepfold is, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. To me, it just bears so much weight that we understand that obedience that is built on relationship is a life with purpose and meaning. I may forget to say this later, but as I was studying this week and meditating on some of these things, there was just something that, a thought that came to me. And as I look at my life and evaluate some of the journey that I've been on, I can specifically identify times in my life when I sensed a need to get away from evil. And sometimes we understand that. We just get that intuition that this is not a good situation. I'm getting involved in something I shouldn't. And we find it needful to run from it, to get away from the evil. And the scripture does talk about fleeing certain things. But as I was thinking and meditating on that this week, the thought just hit me. It is so much more powerful and so much more meaningful if we run to Jesus than simply run away from evil. Now, there's some similarities there. When we run toward Jesus, we're going to be going away from evil because he doesn't mix with evil. But I think there's a purpose-driven thing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship and we cry out to him and we hear his voice, he knows us and we understand that connection in that relationship, there's security and there's safety. As I evaluate my life and situations that I'm aware of, it seems to me like we as a human race are so prone to being reactionary people. And what I mean by that is that we get involved in a situation that doesn't turn out good. We're hurt by someone or something. And all of a sudden, the only thing we want to do is get away from it. But you know what happens? And I think you all use a different term here in Ireland. In America, we would say every road has two ditches. Do you use the word ditches in that way over here? What do you say over here? When I say a ditch, I'm not talking about a hedge. I'm talking about, in Dutch, we'd say a grava, a trench beside the road. And so that's what I talk about when I'm talking about ditches. And when I evaluate reactionary things that we allow to take place in our lives, maybe for you young men, maybe it was something in your dad that you just couldn't hardly stomach. The way he treated you, the way he treated the family, or the way he did business. I don't know your families. I don't know your parents. Maybe it was just something that you just didn't like about your father. And you have vowed as a young man, if I'm ever a dad, I'll never be like him. You know what? That's reactionary. That's reactionary. If your focus is on your dad's performance, you begin to react to that. You know where you end up often? In the other ditch or back in the same one because it's your focus. And we tend to become like what we focus on. And so I say this morning, it's much more powerful in our lives to run to Jesus than it is to be consumed with running from evil. Yes, I understand. We need to separate ourselves from evil. But when the purpose of separating from evil is because we are drawing nigh to Jesus, there's safety there. That is all based on relationship. Hearing his voice, knowing that he knows us, we know him. That relationship, it's molding, it's shaping, and that's how we're sanctified and changed into his image from glory to glory, as the scripture tells us. Eve was led astray because she didn't identify the voice that was talking to her in the garden. When the serpent showed up and began to whisper those doubts in her ears, if Eve could have identified that voice and that source, she would have had a lot of ground to stand against. But because it was not recognized and identified, she was led astray. On the flip side, Father Abraham, he was one of these men who knew the voice that was talking to him. And I've often wished the scripture would be a little more clear because he did some radical things in his days. And I don't know if he really heard an audible voice or if he had a strong impression or if he had a dream he couldn't forget. I don't know how God spoke to Abraham in offering up Isaac and in leaving his land of his nativity and his family and going where God would show him a land. But somehow he understood that it was the voice of God, and he recognized it. He said, that's my God speaking. And because he recognized his voice, he knew where his obedience belonged. Abraham was a man, he couldn't pull out Google Maps, and he couldn't do an aerial view, and he didn't even have an address to put in and blow it up and enlarge it and make sure that it's at least productive farmland, that there's green grass there for him to take his flocks. Abraham didn't have that luxury. God just said, go to a land that I will show you up. And Abraham said, that voice was God's voice. It's good enough for me. I'll trust what's going to be there will be good enough for me too. Because he had understood in his walk and his journey, his relationship with God, he understood that God is not out to destroy him, but God is out to make him what he wants him to be. That relationship that he had developed had been developed to that a point where he trusted God. So number one, point number one in your life, if you want to navigate dangerous times, difficult times, if you want to make it home in your journey, identify the voice you're listening to. Second point this morning, it has to do with what Brother Jimmy was talking about. His hearing has improved. And did you ever understand that as we become more and more sensitive to the Spirit's voice in our life and the guiding voice of the Scriptures and the truths that we find there, how that we begin to be sharper and more perceptive, and we begin to understand things that we didn't understand before. Our hearing needs continual development, hearing His voice. Isaiah 30, verse 21, is one of my favorite scriptures as it talks about us hearing a word from God. And thine ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, when ye turn to the left. And I just love that picture, that the Spirit of God is a voice speaking to us, this is the right way, walk in it. This is a dangerous path. Don't walk in it. That is the work of the Spirit of God. It's a voice whispering into our ears, if you would. And I remember as a little boy, we had a minister, and he used to be able to give some graphic illustrations that really stuck. And he used to say that he thinks the devil's a little man that sits on our shoulders and whispers in our ears, try to lead us astray. Well, I like this picture better because this is now the Spirit of God. It's God taking interest in our life. And it's God whispering into our ears what is the right way to go. But when there's a voice that speaks, there must be an ear that hears and a heart that responds for it to be effective. Jesus says in Mark 4, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Revelation 2 and 3, I think you find this phrase, or almost word for word, seven times, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Often I find when I feel like God is silent, that when I stop and really evaluate, when I'm not hearing from God, I'm not getting direction, I've come to understand that often as I evaluate, I find that there's interferences on the hearing aspect in my life. And that's often the cause for silence between God and I. We have a transport company back in Stateside, and we haul oversized loads, and so we have two-way radios. And they are such an important thing for us to have in good operation because our roads in Tennessee are a little bit like the roads here. They're not designed for big loads. And so they're full of curves and hills. And so when we have a pilot car escorting a load, it's very important that when they go around the curve, the driver can be alerted of traffic coming and find a place to make room so that there's safe passage. But it's very frustrating when you get interferences on those channels and you cannot clearly communicate. I can sit by my house, and if one of the drivers crosses Sam's Gap, which is a mountain as a crow flies, probably 9-10 miles from our house, and when there is no interference, I can clearly talk to them. But when they're down in the valley, behind hills, and among houses and other interferences, I do good to reach them a mile away. Sometimes I can, if they're on a high point, and I am too. And so we have learned over the years that there's a lot of things that can cause static. And I'd simply like to think about that this morning. What are some things that you think of this morning that could affect our hearing? And I'd like for you to join in this morning. Do you have anything that you can think of that as children of God that would affect us not being able to hear the voice that God is using to speak to us? Unforgiveness. That's a big one. Because when we fail to forgive, neither does the Father forgive us, which puts a direct barrier between us and God. It's a frequency interference. It keeps that voice from being heard. Any others?
Pride.
And that's a definite interference, because what does the scripture say? It says God resists the proud. So the voice is not going to carry through that resistance as a gentle voice. It would carry through, but it's that our perception is blocked. We're not hearing it. Any others?
Fear.
Thank you. That's a big one. God wants us to move in confidence when we hear Him speak. That's sometimes hard to do. But when we hear God's voice and we move forward in faith and confidence, and in love, what does the scripture say? Perfect love casts out fear. Any others? Maybe someone over here has something. Yes.
Not having the Spirit from God.
Okay. Not having the Spirit of God. So that means we're not a possession of God. So we don't have that communication happening. Absolutely.
Idolatry.
Other loves in our lives that are greater than God? Absolutely. It's an interference. I think it can be something as simple as being too busy to have time to sit and listen. Now that one strikes home to me. We can be so busy and sometimes doing a good thing that we don't take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus like Mary did and listen to the words of the shepherd. Listening. I'd like to encourage you to set some time aside in your day to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. I remember some years ago, I was going through a very difficult thing, and just it seemed to me like there was no way out. And I didn't even know how to pray anymore. And I just remember kneeling there on the floor one morning specific, and I prayed till I had no more words to pray. And I just sensed that it felt like I did not have an answer. And I remembered my brother had told me earlier, he said, it's amazing what you hear sometimes when you're done praying and you just stay in that position and listen. And that thought came to me that morning. I was like, God, I'm here. I'm just here. I want to hear from you. And you know what happened? It was amazing. All of a sudden, there were scriptures that came to my mind that I hadn't thought about that morning, the day before, or probably not the week before. But it was scriptures that did not tell me how to relate to the exact issue in that many words, but it was scriptures that were full of principle that directly related to God's way of me navigating that situation. And I was so humbled. So take time to listen. Take time to listen. Work on the interferences that are there. There's a beautiful example of Moses that I think of often. Moses had aspiration of leadership. He thought the time was right. He had talent. He felt aspiration. So he took things in his own hands. And there's something that happened in that experience. God's timing wasn't right, and we'll get to that in a minute. But Moses found himself on the backside of the desert in a leadership training seminar that lasted for 40 years with a flock of sheep. Moses thought he was ready, but God said, I need 40 years with you on the backside of the desert. And Israel needs 40 years of bondage to even come to the point where they're ready for deliverance. So God was working on two different fronts there. And when Moses was on the backside of the desert, and this is something that I think is closely connected with our hearing and seeing God work, and that is be observant about what God is doing around you and in your life. You might miss it if you're not observant. And Moses was back on the backside of that desert, and he saw a burning bush. And he saw something really unusual. The fire was there, the flame was there, but the bush wasn't being extinguished. Moses was observant what was happening around him. Possibly after 40 years, his observative nature had been sharpened by observing what's wrong with the sheep, when they need doctoring and when they need help and better pasture and better water and all those things. But Moses was observant, and he goes over and he's going close to take a look at this burning bush. And when God saw that he had Moses' full attention, what did he do? He spoke. He said, Moses, you're on holy ground. Take off your shoes. I want to talk to you. And Moses obeyed. And God spoke. And he clearly heard. Be observant. Be observant of what's happening around you. So we have identifying the voice. We have developing our hearing. Third point this morning is validating the message. And when they did wheat back in old times, when they would winnow the wheat, they had a lot of chaff and husks and stuff, that holes that were still in the wheat. And they'd pick a day, maybe a little bit like we had this morning with a healthy breeze, and they'd take their shovels and they'd throw that wheat up in the air over a clean cloth, and the wind would blow the chaff away and the wheat would hit the cloth. And I would like for us this morning to simply think about that. One thing that has been so confusing to me over the years is how that often when there is a heart of departing from God, there is a lot of noise that follows that is hard to put in perspective. The life shows a life of carelessness and recklessness and not being concerned about the principles of God as much, but oh, the testimony from the mouth is so energizing. I don't know if you've sensed that as young men. I did, and it still continues to confuse me at times. But I've come to this understanding that every tree will bear fruit. Every tree will bear fruit. Give it some time and watch the fruit. Because eventually, if it's a heart departing from God, it will become very clear. If it's a heart drawing close to God, it will become very clear. And it's a creation principle that was established in the Garden of Eden. Every tree will bear fruit after his kind. And so if you hear a testimony that sounds wonderful, just hold it tight. Just give it a little time. Get to know the people before you jump in and follow. My father-in-law told me a wise thing. He was a farmer that could farm and pay for a farm when everybody else in the States was saying, there's no money in farming, you can't do it. And so I noticed that, and I was like, he's a man that you can listen to. And we went through a rocky time in our lives as a church at one point, and we had things that were so confusing, it sounded really good. Had a group of brothers that pulled away and went a different direction there. And it was just, it was unsettling to me as a young man. And he told me one day, he came to me and we were talking about the situation. He said, well, this would be my advice. He said, in farming, I've always maintained this. There's been so many products that have come along, and it's the cure-all for all your yield problems and your soil deficiencies. If you buy this product, it's going to pay off big. And he said, you know what I've discovered? There's a lot of people out there that are going to try. You don't have to use your money to try. You just sit back and watch those people and see if it works for them. He said, if it's a good thing, you've got plenty of time to get on board with it. If it's not, you didn't waste your money. And then he said something that he said, and I think in this situation in church life, give it some time. Don't experiment with your family. Other people are experimenting. You see what the experiment turns out. And if it's from God and it's a good thing, you've got plenty of time to get on board. But if it turns out not well, you didn't experiment with your family. And I was like, wow, wisdom. And so I think every tree will bear fruit after his kind. So if you're confused about something, give it some time. Give it some time. Validate the message that is speaking. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. When the Spirit of God comes, he will lead us in truth. And truth will always bear fruit. Truth is freeing, and truth brings peace. But we do have a tendency as people, when we want advice and direction, did you ever notice how we look out someone that we think would probably tell us what we want to hear? I do sometimes. You know, I want advice, and I want to know what I ought to do. But if I really know what I want to do already, I'll find somebody that will tell me that that's probably a good thing. I think we would do better in asking hard questions and opening ourselves to God's leading and seeking counsel that is proven to be good counsel. Is what I am being encouraged to do, is what I am feeling, is what I want to do, is it the whole truth? Or does it cause me to compromise on some clear previous word that I know was from God? And I would like for us all to remember this morning that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the Son of God speak one language. And it's one of unity. It's one of faithfulness. And so when you begin to get mixed messages, sit back and figure out where the mix is coming from, because God speaks in unity. Scripture says that the Spirit of God takes the things that the Son reveals to him that he receives from the Father, and he tells it us. Beautiful, beautiful. And so cling to that. It'll be a guide for you and provide safety for you. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and through all eternity. I've already talked a bit about reaction, but I read through Luke this past week. I was reading through the Gospel of Luke, and I came across James and John. And oh, they were so ambitious and so zealous, so protective of Jesus. Remember that time when he was going to Jerusalem and he sent some disciples ahead to go into a village? And they come into a village of the Samaritans, and they're trying to make a lodging place ready for Jesus that evening. And Jesus shows up, and he has his face set toward Jerusalem. And somehow the Samaritans figure out that he's not going to stay the night with them, or they didn't think he was. And so they didn't receive Jesus. And James and John, they were like, Master, you want us to call down fire like Elisha did and burn these men up? Jesus said, you know not spirit you're up. And isn't that what we get into often when we get in that reactionary mode? Action, drawing near to Jesus, is more powerful than trying to extinguish every other argument. Point number four this morning, discerning the timing. And this one here is often really tricky, because God has oftentimes one of three answers. And I don't know how you sisters do with this one as much, but I sure know how us men tend to respond to one of the answers. We pray and we want the will of God and we want something clear and we want it decisive. But when God gives us that little four-letter word, wait. I don't know how about y'all, but I struggle with that one. I want an answer. I want it now. If it's good, why can't I have it now? But oftentimes God either says yes or no, or he says not now. And that not now is a hard one. If it's a no and it's clear, we can give to God. When it's a yes, we love it. But when it's that not now, that sometimes can be very difficult. Discerning the timing. At the right place, at the right time. Moses was one of those men. We talked about him already a little bit. But on the backside of the desert, put him at the right place, at the right time, for God to call him to the work he had for him. God's timing is a big part of the equation sometimes for us finding a path, finding a way forward. God's timing is a big part of that equation. I had to think of Mordecai and Esther's situation. Mordecai understood that. A lot of things I don't understand about Esther becoming queen there in that setting and that culture. But Mordecai said, "Who knows but that the Lord has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this, the right time for her to be in the place for God to use her." Ruth was another one, gleaning leftover grain in the fields of Boaz, put her in the right place at the right time to be redeemed by a kinsman. And what did it do for her? Grandmother of David. And how many greats? Grandmother of Jesus. David is another man discerning God's timing. Somebody said this way one time and said, the reason we struggle with God's timing is because we operate on earthly standard time and he operates on heavenly mountain time. And it's just sometimes we just don't get the timing that God sees. David was a man who probably at the age of 15 or so, he was anointed to be king over Israel. And he knew his calling. And he knew that it would happen. But he was faithful to his God in herding the sheep, playing music for King Saul when he was troubled by an evil spirit, fighting Saul's battles, and running for his life from the very man that was king. And finally, he finds himself hiding in the backside of a cave, and Saul is laying down sleeping in the front of the cave, and his guards are sleeping as well. And David's men say, "It's your time. It's your time. The kingdom belongs to you. Take it. His life is right there. You can take it." And what did David say? David said, "God's time isn't right." David understood that. David said, "God called Saul to be king of his people, and God would take care of removing him from being king when the time is right." Beautiful, beautiful example. Point number 5 this morning, surrendering our dreams and aspirations. It's important. It's one of the basic things that I find that the journey of faith is all about, is for us learning how to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives and how to be willing to give up my dreams, my goals, and my aspirations for a plan that God has that is much better. Joseph is a beautiful example of that. He had dreams, literal dreams of being a ruler, ruling over his own family, Jacob, his mom, his brothers. But I'm sure that in his dreams, he didn't see a pit. And he didn't see a prison. And he didn't see a camel ride to Egypt, being betrayed by his own brothers. And he didn't see a lie of a master's wife that would put him in prison. He probably didn't see an interpretation of a dream and people forgetting about it before finally God's time was right for him to be brought to be the second in command in Egypt. But all those steps as his journey unfolded were ways that Joseph learned again to say yes to God's plan, though it was not what was in his dreams. And by him saying yes to God's plan, he became useful everywhere he went. And I think in my life, in evaluating this morning, that is one of the greatest things that extinguishes our usefulness in God's work is failing to say yes to God's plan. So this morning, life may not be very clear from the perspective we're looking at it into the future. But if we know the voice, if we hear the voice, and if we discern and validate the message and discern the timing, there will be a day coming, I believe, when we look back and we say, makes sense. Makes sense. It didn't then, but it does now. So this morning, young people, as you go into Bible school, remember that you have a teacher that wants to teach you, Jesus Christ. And he wants you to get these truths. And he wants you to navigate the times you live in under the direction of his Spirit in a way that makes you productive Christians living out and adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ, like we talked about in our Sunday school this morning. So may God bless you, and may God bless your week ahead of you. Let's pray for each other. We're on a journey.